Gospel according to St. John, the second chapter.
Glory to you, O
Lord. The Passover of the Jewish people was near, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple, he found people selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and the money changers seated at their tables. Making a whip of cords, he drove all of them out of the temple, both the sheep and the cattle. He also poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. He told those who were selling the doves, "Take these things out of here. Stop making my Father's house a marketplace." His disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." The Judeans then said to him, "What sign can you show us for doing this?" Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." The Judeans then said, "This temple has been under construction for 46 years, and will you raise it up in 3 days?" But Jesus was speaking of the temple of his body. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Please be seated. In the name of Jesus. Perhaps as we read this story about Jesus in the temple, and reflect on its meaning for our lives, a question might come to our mind. Let me suggest that it does. What is Jesus overturning in our lives? What is Jesus overturning in our church? We always like to take note of the historical setting of Jesus' actions and these events with the apostles. We do that in order to understand more clearly what the story is communicating. If we know some of the background, some of its setting, it makes a little more sense to us. But we're not reading this simply to identify Jesus' conflicts with Jewish leadership. If we trust in Jesus' proclamation that he was speaking about his body, that is the real presence among those there, but also among us as well, that real presence as being the place of human connection with God, then we also are invited. We also are called to trust that the same is true for us, that the institution of the church may not be where Jesus is always most manifest. So the question, what might Jesus be overturning in our lives, in the church? I used to think as I heard this story, and I applied kind of a negative judgment to the Judeans that were asking a question, saying, "What sign do you have? Can you show us for doing all these things?" But perhaps it is exactly the right question for them, for us. What is the sign? Jesus answered, as always in the Gospel of John, kind of cryptic, indirect at least. The Lutheran theologian Caroline Lewis suggests that this kind of answer that Jesus continually gives through the Gospel of John is kind of an invitation. So that when they ask for what is the sign that you give, what by what authority, Jesus really is encouraging them to engage with him, to encounter what he is saying, to encounter what he is doing with the confidence that that encounter with him will bring about transformation. Think about it. Jesus has ultimate confidence that if we also engage in conversation, engage in confession, engage in communion, engage in mission to which he is calling us, that mission which God has sent him to say and do, we also will be connected to God. We will experience a transformation and salvation. His questions in our story, and in much of the gospel, these questioners are demanding proof. They say, "Show us a sign of your authority." This mentality seems to abound in our age as well. People want strict signs, kind of absolute closure, a kind of rigid thought that binds people to narrow, suffocating, and deadly rules. As I was thinking about this, it strikes me that maybe the best example recently occurs in our other sacred text, the Constitution, and how the Second Amendment interpretation is so stultified and rigid, and it is accepted in such a worshipful and religious way that gives illustration to what Jesus is talking about. Scripture is often more rigid, Jesus is saying, than the stones of the temple. Think about how we've used it over the decades and over the centuries to defend very difficult things like racism or discrimination against women or homophobia. How much of our country identifies our particular economic approach as ordained, like money changers in the temple? What is Jesus overturning in our lives? We're in this dialogue. We're part of it this morning. I'm always part of it as I ponder with the Holy Spirit what to say. You are in dialogue as you listen. The good news is that Jesus' invitation comes with his really being present to us and with us. We're not just talking theology, or we're not just thinking about what were the historical settings that Jesus was acting in. We're connecting to the creative, redemptive spirit of the whole of the cosmos, the universe, revealed in Jesus' bodily presence then, and we trust in his real presence to us now, in Scripture, in this narrative, in the Holy Communion, and in participation in Jesus' mission. His mission is to give life, abundant life. The Gospel of John repeats one time and time again, fullness of life, eternal life, all these synonyms we have for it. To break us out of the bonds, the structures of fear, of hopelessness, of death. So if Jesus came to give life, abundant life, eternal life, it makes sense that he is aggravated, that the house of God does not seem to be the place where this is happening. It's really interesting in the Gospel of John how the story immediately before, you will recall, is the wedding at Cana. There is a great gift of abundance of life, but it's not the setting of the temple or the church. It's in human encounters. So while I think Jesus wants to be supportive of temple life, of church life, Jesus is also calling us to be aware that the signs, the good news of the gospel abounds throughout. Jesus' mission in this case is nonviolent. But you can see by this example, he's no pushover. He challenges, confronts all that negates life. So he pushes over a system. He overturns. And by the way, those whips are not whips on people. He drove all of them out of the temple, both the sheep and the cattle. Zeal for your house will consume me. Seems like Jesus is redefining what zeal for the house is. Signs of God's love in Christ Jesus are found outside the house, in the wedding at Cana, in places throughout the world. In conversation with others, with you and me, in healing, in welcome to the poor and outcast, in breaking down the barriers of violence and death. Jesus is zealous for us, for you, for your salvation, for your care, for your healing, for us. And his zeal will consume him. It is very true. It will lead to the cross. As Jesus overturns the structures of death in society and in our lives personally, what is overturned falls upon him. And he bears this sin on our behalf. Our violence against others, against God's will for life, even our violence against ourselves, falls upon Jesus at and on the cross. And there comes, does it not, the true sign. The violence of thought and action against others and against God's will are revealed for what they are, signs of death. But the true God and God's word made flesh speaks a word of resurrection and new life. No retribution, no violence in return, only forgiveness and the promise of life, into which we are reminded once again this day that we are invited in conversation with Jesus in our lives and in challenging systems of death in our world and in speaking life to our sisters and brothers in word and deeds. So are we now also called to be signs in the world? Is the community of faith now a sign that is called for? Amen.